The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. This is Matt Slick. Hope you're all having a great day, and I hope that you had a good weekend. All right, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276, and we can talk, we can blab. And let's see. All right, so there we go. Okay, so I'm watching myself on the screen, and we got to get into Clubhouse. I mean, already in the Clubhouse. Got to get into StreamYard. I'm not a streamer. We already. I got so many things going on. I got to get into, what is it? It's Rumble. Man, crud. Oh, boy, it just tells you how busy I am. So, hey, if you want to give me a call, if you want to join in, you want to join in the show, all you got to do is just dial 877-207-2276. And if you want to watch and join in with the people in the chat room, all you got to do is go to rumble.com/Matt Slick Live, and you can pick the show right there, and we can watch. You can watch it. You can join us in with us. So it works. It's great. We have a good time in there, and we do an after show, too, almost every single day. We just have a bunch of people. We talk for a half hour. We just chat, and people come into StreamYard and stuff like that. If that sounds interesting, that's all you got to do, all right? And we are also live on Discord and being streamed simulcast to Clubhouse. We could do more, but that's just enough. Man, there's so many things to have to deal with. All right, how was your weekend? Did y'all have a good weekend? I had a good weekend. And I got to do a couple interesting things happened. Not a big deal, just kind of interesting stuff. And I'll tell you about that. But in the meantime, if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. Give me a call. We can talk. All right, so I look for any and every opportunity I can to share the gospel, to find out some way to teach, answer questions. And so I go into Clubhouse, which is a phone app. I go into Discord, that's a computer app. I used to go into Pal Talk a great deal. And I'll go into Facebook, and I'll just chat a little bit there, because writing is a lot more difficult than just speaking all this stuff through. So, you know, I'm really out there quite a bit. And last night, I went into the metaverse. And so I have an Oculus and a big, heavy one. But it works. And so I went in to a place called Big Screen. And I like to go to different areas in the metaverse overall. Now, metaverse technically is, you know, from Facebook. But the virtual world. And they have all kinds of venues and avenues. And I try and go to where I can teach, answer questions, and stuff like that. And so I went into a room last night. And it was titled, What is the Gospel? Or something like that. And so I went in. I want to check this out. And I happened to know one of the guys that was in there. And so we got talking, and it was fun. And then a bunch of people, I'm looking for something here. Okay. A bunch of people started gathering around. We had about 15 people in the room, and they started asking questions, which was just great. It's not a big deal. I mean, it's no big deal. I really enjoyed doing that, and it just was fun to be able to teach. Now, here's the thing. I find that, and you got to take this with a grain of salt, but I find that Christians as a whole really don't know biblical theology. And I'm not saying you have to know it like I know it, you know, the difference between the hypostatic union, the communicatio idiomatum, and the inseparable operations. You know, this will be on your exam, you know, graduate level work and all this stuff. No, I'm not talking about stuff like that. I'm talking about, is Jesus a man right now? And half the people don't even know. What's the Trinity? They can't tell. How many natures does Jesus have? Most people don't know. And I have found that this is the case repeatedly, over and over and over again. And These are people who are going to churches, been going for years, and they don't even know the basics. Why is it they don't know the basics? And it bothers me. Again, I'm not saying you have to know it like I know it, because this is my job. I do it full time. I get that. But you'd think that they would know the basics. You know, how many natures does Jesus have? This is basic stuff. Well, he's two. He's God and man. Simple. You should know that. Did Jesus rise from the dead in the same body he died in? Well, did he or didn't he? That's an important question to answer, because it makes or breaks the whole faith of Christianity. Did he or didn't he? So there's all kinds of questions like that. And I find that about 50%, depending on the group, doesn't know the correct answer. I find that that is the case more often than not. And it's really disturbing. So I was in this room last night, and I was teaching, just asking, and they were firing questions at me, and which is fine. I love that. And just love to be able to answer. And I'm so privileged to have been, you know, been allowed to study so much over the years. And I don't take any credit for that. It's all by God's grace. He's the one who called me to do it and provided the opportunity and gave me the tools, etc. He gets the glory. And I'm just an instrument in his hand. But it's great to be able to be used to be able to minister to people and help them. But it's disturbing in that so many people just don't know the Christian faith. They just don't know. That's not good. All right, so I've seen that a lot, and I've mentioned it here online before as well, how bad it is. And anyway, you know, okay, well, you know, so I'm working on something. I'm going to tell you what I'm working on here. And boy, is it becoming a major, major project. And I'll tell you about that in a sec. So anyway, I went to the gym today. I started getting back into working out. Need to do it. And so I went to the gym the first time in a long time. And I walk in, and usually they have young people behind the main desk. And so I walk in, and this guy, he's got his head down. He's reading something. And I noticed over the years I've been there that people will study, you know, their homework and stuff like that. And so I'm always, I like school. I enjoyed college and graduate school. I would love to do a doctorate if I could get someone to, well, if I had the money. But I don't have it. So anyway, so there's no sound in Mars Hill, Tom. Well, where is that URL? I'm on it in Clubhouse. I'm in it. Just Matt Slick Live Radio. So you can find it. I don't know what's going on in the other one. I couldn't find it. But let me see if I can go over there and take a look. But I'll work on it during the break. So so I go to the, you know, and I ask this guy, what are you studying? You know, and he goes, oh, I'm studying Greek. Just, what? You're studying Greek? Oh, really? You know, really? I didn't expect that answer of all things. I said, well, classical or Koine? And he looked at me, what? And I said, are you a Christian? He said, yeah. And I said, well, what church you go to? And we ended up talking for 15 minutes. A few people came in at that time. And we just waited, and they went by. And so it was really fun. And I introduced myself and said, hey, I'm a Christian apologist and blah, blah, blah. And so we got talking. And he, you know, he's a young guy, maybe 23, 4, 5, I don't know that range, and just wanted to serve God, wanted to learn so he can learn more about the Lord. And it was just a great experience. And what a shock to, you know, what are you studying? Oh, Greek, what? I didn't expect that at all, but it was a lot of fun to hear that. So at any rate, look, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. You can, let's see, look at the dates and things like that. I don't see I'm looking in the Mars Hill thing, for those who can hear me, and it's scheduled for tomorrow, but not for today, which is the 30th. So I don't see anything scheduled for today, so I'm in the general area. All right. Having said all of that, there's just a lot of stuff going on. I'm going to talk to you later about this project I'm working on, One Minute Christianity. Oh, man. Wow. Is it becoming a humongous project? I have to tell you about that. But in the meantime, let's get on the phones. Let's get to Tom from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Tom, welcome here on the air.
Hey, Matt, I got a question about John 15, 1 through 6.
John 15, 1 through 6. All right, let's take a look at it. And while I'm perusing it really quickly, what's your question about it?
Well, it's about in verse 2, the phrase, he takes away. Does that mean, is two interpretations you could do of that word. One is to take away, throw away, and the other is to pin up or take up.
Yeah.
And so, I guess my question is this. Who is he talking to, or who is he referring to, do you think?
Well, he's talking to the Jews. John 15 is addressed to the Jews.
Well, I mean, in terms of which, is he talking to a Christian, or is he talking to someone who's not a Christian?
Well, he's talking to the Jews. Christianity had not yet officially begun because Christ hadn't been crucified and resurrected. So he's talking to covenant people.
You're 100% right. I guess, is he talking to his disciples?
Yes.
He's talking about a disciple in that sense that gets taken away, or is he talking about someone who doesn't believe in him?
Well, let's read the context. It says in verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, etc. These things I've spoken to you while with you, but the helper, etc. He goes on, I've told you before, it happened. And then he goes on, I'm the true vine. So he's talking to this one guy named Judas, a different Judas.
Okay.
Judas Iscariot. So now that means, now in order for this to be here, that means someone had to watch it or listen. So you could be a group of people, and one person out of a group of people could ask a question, and then you could address and answer the question. And the question can be addressed to the individual, but also to the group. And it also can be addressed globally to the Christian church as a whole. Okay?
Right. And, you know, he specifically is speaking to his disciples and for a specific moment in time, because obviously, Judas, the other of Iscariot, has just betrayed him. So he's talking in context of his disciples specifically. But as an application, I guess I'm wondering, okay, he's saying that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away.
Right.
What does that mean?
Well, let's look at verse 1, a little bit of context here. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. So the issue of the vine is used of Israel in the Old Testament. Psalm 80, verse 8. You removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land. So Israel is referred to as a vine there. And so the idea of Jesus saying, you know, I'm the vine, it would cause the Jews that were listening to this, because these were Jews talking to him, not the Gentiles, okay?
Sure.
So he's talking, and they would, okay, well, the vine, well, that's in the Psalms. Hopefully they'd heard this before. Okay, then we got a break, so hold on, okay? And we'll be right back after the break. We'll go through this some more. All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Right, but welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, we have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Tom, are you still there?
Yes. Can I clarify something?
Sure.
Okay, my confusion is this. I get it. I get this. Verse 6, if you don't abide in him, Jesus, there's no way that you can have life. So you would dry up and they'd gather them and throw them in the fire. That part I get.
Mm-hmm.
What confuses me is that verse 2 says, every branch in me, so both of these branches, one bears fruit, one doesn't bear fruit, but they're in him.
Right. In him is a term of federal headship. So now we have to ask the question. This is a legit, serious theological question. In him, does it mean salvation? Does it mean covenant? Now, I tend to think when it says every branch in me, I tend to want to say, well, that means that they're redeemed because of what's called federal headship. In Christ, all should be made alive. And 2 Corinthians 5:14 talks about this. So I generally want to say that that's the case. Now, it presents problems, though. If it means that they're actually redeemed, but they don't bear fruit, well, how's that possible? Now, we can ask questions about this, because the work of the Spirit is to bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. The karpos in Greek is singular. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's all one fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is there for every believer. So the question then is, and this is why I'm just saying, this confuses me. Why is it that you can, if you are in Christ and redeemed, how can you not bear fruit? If the fruit of the Spirit is guaranteed to the Christian, because that's what the fruit of the Spirit is, then we should be able to bear fruit. If you don't bear fruit, well, then that means the vine's dead, or the root is dead, because there's no life in it, no fruit. The tree's no good. So when we look at this, we can say, okay, now let's look at the other way. In me, maybe it's covenantal, because he's speaking to covenant people in Israel. And there is a sense in which all who are in the covenant can be said to be included in Christ in the Old Testament, but not so much in the New. So this becomes problematic as well. Now, so when I move on, I say, oh, he takes away. Not bear fruit, he takes away. What does it mean? Does it mean they go to hell? So we look at this, it says every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it'll bear more fruit. So something that bears fruit, I would say, is alive. If it doesn't bear fruit, it's dead. And when Jesus came up to that tree and cursed it for not having fruit, now the tree was alive, obviously, but the tree represented Israel. And the reason is because the nation of Israel is represented as that tree, and it did not do what was supposed to be doing, bearing fruit. It became entrenched in legalism and self-righteousness. And so when the Messiah came, instead of being outward-looking, it was inward-looking to what they could do about themselves, against themselves right with God, the law, and all this stuff that they put so much weight on. So, okay. Now we know that that says tree, but this says branch. Well, a branch is in a tree. So it's like, okay, now, is he then talking about Israel? Because it seems to be implying that. Because he talked about the fruit of the vine, as I said in Psalm 80, verse 8, it talks about the vine being Israel that was removed out of Egypt and planted in the ground in where they are now. All right, so this is all the stuff I think about when I'm going through this, going, okay, there's a lot here to juggle. So he takes it away. Now, some people will use this to say, well, if you're in Christ, you can lose your salvation. Now, there's logical problems with that. Because if he canceled your sin debt at the cross, Colossians 2:14, how can it be reinstituted against you if you lose your salvation? And it just doesn't make sense. So that forces me to look at this covenantally. Because you can be in the covenant, and you can bear fruit according to the covenant boundaries, but not ultimately be redeemed. That's a possibility. So it says every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, disciplines it, shapes it to bear more fruit. Oh, I sure know that one. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, who's he talking about? His disciples. Okay, it would seem to be his disciples. You're already clean. That implies the idea of having been cleansed by faith and the blood, the future blood, but the now and the not yet issue. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Now that verse right there is interesting because it tells me or suggests to me that what's going on is if you abide in Christ, you will bear fruit. If you don't abide in Christ, you won't bear fruit. So some people will say the abiding is a continued action. So if you're a Christian for 5 years and then you stop being a Christian, you've not abided. Well, you did it for 5 years. You were abiding for 5 years, so why weren't you bearing fruit during those 5 years? But if they weren't bearing fruit for those 5 years, then how can they be in Christ where you bear fruit? So you see that this is like, oh, man. what is going on? And I don't have it all figured out. I'm just telling you what I do, what happens to me when I go to this section of Scripture and try and figure it out, because there's so many things attached to it. And it says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So he says, who abides in me? And then he says, I in him. So here's the thing. I in him means they're indwelt. Now, if you go back to verse 2, every branch in me, but it doesn't say that he is in them. So this was what makes me think that the in him might have something to do with covenant boundaries. And then we get into some other issues of covenant theology, which I think can lead down a dark and scary road. Won't get into that. So
I look at this. Write this down and look at it. There's a guy out there, Gary W. Derrickson, D-E-R-I-C-K-S-O-N.
Okay. Yeah. Uh-huh.
He's written an article, Viticulture, V-I-T-I, Culture, in John 15, 1 through 6. And basically, his take on this is that those branches that are in Christ, that aren't producing, the practice in the day would be, if they weren't, they would be attached to the trellis and left there for the next season. In other words, they wouldn't be cut. They would just be attached because they would want to give them as much opportunity to grow as possible for the next season.
Right.
Whereas if it came back, and this is the springtime, and so they would be doing a lot of pruning before the season. And so the you would never throw anything away until the fall, because that's when you do the fall cleaning.
Right.
And so I think you should see this article. It makes a lot of sense, but it's very long, and I don't want to get into it. I just wanted to see your take, because these two first people he's talking about appear to be in Christ.
Yes. Here's something
that's
I've noticed.
That's the confusion I have.
Yeah, and I agree. Here's something I've noticed. Words actually mean something and are important. It doesn't say he's in them, but it does talk about those where he is in them later. And that makes me focus on verse 2 and compare it to verse 5. And I just wonder, is there a difference? Hey, we've got a break. Okay? Hold on, buddy.
Okay.
We've got another break.
Well,
Let's go then. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is talk. I'm reading while I'm talking. All you got to do is call me, 877-207-2276. Sharon, let's get to you. You're on the air.
Yes. First of all, I just want to say thank you for your time that helped us understand the scriptures better.
Good. Well, praise God.
My question is, in the days of the flood, Noah and the ark, my understanding was everybody died that was not inside the ark, of course.
That's correct.
But I've heard a rumor lately that there were other people out in the water, you know, in the flood waters, but it's like six people survived.
No. That's not in the Bible. Okay. The water was over the face. The water was over the face of the earth for about a year. So they didn't survive. Okay. All right.
Okay, but they couldn't have gotten saved and their souls went to heaven.
No.
Okay, see, just his family.
Yeah, the ark represents being in Christ, because to be in the ark. Now remember, the ark had eight people in it. Eight is what's called the number of new beginnings. And I can get into that, but not right now. And also, God closed the door, and God opened the door. He closed the door after they entered into the ark. And what God says is, what he closes, no man can open. What he opens, no man can close. So they entered into the ark, and they were saved from the destruction around them. And most probably the reason the ark, the flood came, was to destroy the wicked people. The Nephilim, we get into that. But the wickedness. So he destroyed them. Okay, and that means they're outside the ark. So outside the condition of God's provision of entering in through the one door. That's what it represents. This is why it's what it is. So no, they weren't outside. They didn't get saved, okay? Who told you this? Okay. Where'd you get this?
I thought they were thinking about the people. That's what I always learned, that was the only one saved. So.
I'm sorry, what?
Thank you.
Well, where'd you get this? Because it's... Who taught you this?
Inside the ark, there's no family was saved.
I'm sorry, you got to say it again. I couldn't understand you. Repeat that. What was it?
Noah and his family were the only ones in the ark, and they were saved.
That's correct.
Why, 8 people?
Just eight people. That's right. Mm-hmm. All right? Okay.
Thank you, sir.
You're welcome. Well, God bless. All right. Let's get to Ralph from Charlotte, North Carolina. Ralph, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, hello. Thanks for taking my call, Matt.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
I'd like to just see your comment or what you think about something I've been studying in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, mm-hmm. verses 24 through 27. And starting looking at verse 25 there, where it says it refers to a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until mm-hmm. Messiah comes in 7 weeks plus 62 weeks.
Right.
So I was doing some math on this, looking at dates and all, and I realized that if you look at the decree to restore Jerusalem, was issued by Artaxerxes in 457 B.C.
454. Right. It's March 14th, 440, no, I had it all memorized, 445 or something like that. Okay?
Okay. Well, and then with the... If you look at that date in history, 457 B.C.,
it's not 457.
And you add to it 483 years, you come up to 26 A.D. Now, how did I come up with 483 years? Well, when Daniel talks about haptag...
Okay, do you have a question? Because you're already off. It's March 14th, 445 B.C. is when Artaxerxes issued the decree. And you got to use 360 days, not 365 as years. Did you know that?
Okay, but yeah, well, I knew that it's used that way, but it would be consistent within a certain framework of years.
But it has to be 360 days, because it's 172,880 days from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, March 14th, 445 B.C. That's when Artaxerxes did it, okay? So you add the 172,880 days, and you get the day that Jesus walked into or rode in to Jerusalem on the donkey.
Yeah, I come up with that.
Good. Okay.
In 33 A.D. Using the 7
like
years, the heptad meaning a group of 7 years, and you do come up with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
And
it's a prophecy.
Yeah,
and
so mm-hmm. yeah, these prophecies are outstanding. And again, I was using the 483 years to go from 457 B.C., brings us up to 26 A.D. Now, that was the end of the 69th heptads. So you're left with one heptad left, which is a group of seven years. 7 years plus 26 A.D., you've got 33 A.D.
Well, this has been, it shouldn't be 33 A.D. because... Well, we won't get into that. So you have to use a 360-day year if you do that. But if you just convert it to days, then you get 173,880 days. And so then you can go that way and just count it in. And from the decree is important. There are different dates that have been proposed.
Oh, yeah.
about the decree, yes. But from what I understand is March 14th, 445 B.C. Okay.
Okay, well, I was going with the decree that was issued in 457 B.C. by to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, issued by Artaxerxes in that year, 457 B.C.
I think
and,
it's
about... That's referenced in Ezra, chapter 7, yeah. verse 21.
Right.
And so as the starting point. But and you're doing it with days. I'm concentrating on the years, the number of right. years. And to me, it's remarkable that you've got the 49 years plus the 434.
Oh, yeah.
It is 483 years. And that... that comes up to 26 A.D. So then you've got 7 years left from 26 A.D. to 33 A.D., one heptad, one group of 7 years.
They got some issues there. Jesus began his ministry at 30 years of age, and he was in
yes.
for 3.5 years, cut off. So you got to work that in there.
Yes.
Okay.
Well, it still ends in when he's 33 years old, but doesn't
well,
it?
Good.
When he comes into, you know, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, you've got 7 days left in his life, which is part of the 70th heptad.
No, we're just talking esoteric stuff here, so I get you.
Yeah.
And what you're doing, and I've written an article on this, and it's on CARM. Does Daniel 9:24-27 predict the coming of Jesus? Oh, Ryan
yeah.
wrote it. Oh, Ryan didn't write it. Ryan did. I thought I wrote another one. I thought I did too. So that's okay. But it's there, all right? Okay?
Yeah, it is. And it, the way I'm looking at it here, it has Jesus coming in 7 days before he is crucified. And that's
okay.
a heptad. That's a
okay.
heptad of days within the 70th heptad of years.
Right. Mm-hmm.
That's remarkable. It's like mm-hmm. The end of our calendar year, you'll say, between Christmas and New Year's is the last week of a year, and it's part of that year, if you see what I'm trying. So the heptad of days is contained in the 70th heptad of years.
Okay, I get you. I get you. But if you have a question about it.
I wanted your comment and you know to share with the listeners how remarkable some of these
yeah.
prophecies are. That I mean, right down to the day.
Absolutely,
it's fulfilled.
That's right. Absolutely, 173,880 days from the issue of the decree to the arrival of Christ.
Yeah,
yeah it's I
yeah.
use it a lot. And it's awesome. I'm glad you found
yeah.
it, too. Good.
Yes,
good,
I did.
Good stuff.
Okay.
Well, all right,
you.
Brother. Okay, man. God bless. Yeah,
God
that
bless.
Is interesting stuff. Yeah, it is really good stuff. Let's get to Scott from Spokane, Washington. Scott, where are you? You there?
Hey, how's it going?
It's going. What do you got, man?
Hey, yeah. So thanks for taking my call. I just had a quick question, I believe.
Sure.
So we're all familiar with Uzzah. Touching the ark and God killing him.
Yeah.
We're familiar with sort of the instructions on how to handle the Ark of Covenant.
Hold on. There's
so,
a break coming
so we
up.
We have that.
Hold on. We got a break.
Oh,
so
okay.
We'll get back to you after the break. I want to hear what you got to say, what your question is. It'll be interesting. Hey, folks, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on with Scott from Spokane. Welcome. You're on the air.
Okay, thank you very much. So what I was getting at there before the break was, you know, when we think about the Ark of the Covenant, we all remember the story of Uzzah touching the Ark, just steady it, great intentions, yet he was still killed, and that's okay. But when I'm reading in my morning reading this morning at 1 Samuel chapter 5, it begins by saying how the Philistines came and they seized the ark and took it from Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
so as I'm reading this, it's just a simple question. I think how could they have taken the ark? I'm sure they didn't carry it the right way or do anything the right way. How were they not smitten by touching the ark like nothing?
By not touching it. It had poles attached to it, and you grab the poles, you're, so to speak, safe.
Oh, okay. So they basically just held it the right way, and they were fine. Yep. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because I thought about that, and I don't know, just a simple question, but it made me think.
No, that's a good question. Yeah, it is a good question.
And one other, thank you. Just one other question I had for you, just purely opinion, but what is your kind of stance on, you know, singing psalms versus the hymns and all that stuff?
I get it, why people want to only sing psalms, and we'll talk about hymns in a second. But if you only sing psalms, then you can't sing Jesus' name in worship and adoration and praise.
Okay. Mm.
And that's a huge problem, all right? So it's just a problem. Now, in Colossians 3:16, I think it is, speak to each other in songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Let me see if that's the right verse. And that's what it is. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, some people say the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are the three divisions inside of the psalms, but that makes no sense. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then hymns. Okay. So some people only want to sing hymns and not psalms or not spiritual songs like modern music. Well, okay, I can see why. A lot of the modern stuff isn't very good, but a lot of it is. And I call it sola hymnola. So here's the thing I've said to people about the hymns. I said, now, I'm not knocking them. They're great, okay? They have a lot of great theology in them. Not every hymn is a good hymn. But here's the thing. This is the question I just posed to them. We are, the primary job of the church is, or the primary job of the pastor, elder, is to equip the Christians for the work of ministry. If that means singing psalms and hymns, then do that. That's part of it. The preaching of the gospel and equipping and educating them needs to be done. All right, now when you do hymns, the hymns are, you know, 200-300-400 years old kind of thing. I asked the question, if you have someone coming from outside, this is a secondary responsibility of the church to deal with the unbelievers. Well, when they come inside, what are they familiar with? Are they familiar with hymns? Now, it doesn't mean we don't want to sing hymns because they're not familiar with them, but I think there is something, there's wisdom to the idea of using a style of worship that is contemporary to the time, just as hymns were. For that time, in the Christian church and Protestantism used the hymns and sang them because that's what was common around them. That was the cultural norm, to sing that kind of music. Well, what's happened is the church is now singing these old hymns, and I'm not knocking them, and they're not adapting, some churches, by singing only hymns. They're not adapting. Now, maybe that's something they should do or should not do, depending on variables. So these are just questions and issues that I raise to people. And then the other thing, the organ. I tell people, where do you hear the organ? So some churches, they do organ music with hymns, which to me is just torture. Torturously bad. Okay, I would like, if I was in a church and they start singing hymns with organ music, I'm like, I got to get out of here. I just got to leave. I can't do it. That's just me. There are people who love it, and they get fed by it. I'm not complaining. It's just not for me, that's all. And so the situation, the culture, the people, the motives, all of it comes in. And we need to be careful what we restrict, don't restrict, do, not do. And it takes wisdom to look at different situations and talk about all of it, if that makes sense. Don't know if I helped any, but there you go.
Yeah, no, I mean, that makes a lot of sense. You know, when you hear about churches splitting over issues like this, it's just insane. I can't ever get behind anything like that. You know, my pastor at my church, he tells us the way he pastors, he looks at all the last 50 years, all the bad things that churches have done, foolish things, and he just doesn't do that, you know? His approach, I think, is very sound, wise, in my opinion. Mm-hmm. But besides that, that's pretty much all I had for today.
Yeah. Yeah, and so it's just a tough one. And I've been in what I call blue-haired churches, where they all sing the traditional stuff from, you know, 8,000 years ago. And the organ, and they love it. I'm not knocking it. And then, but if you were to do that in a contemporary setting, like at a beach, if you have a church next to the beach in Southern California, for example, and you got surfers, you got mods, you got hipsters, you got whatever coming in, and they're curious, are you going to want to sing hymns from the 1600s? Now, some of them may love it.
Right.
But for the most part, you'd think, well, that's not the style they're used to. Let's speak their language. Just as Jesus became one of us, spoke our language, and adopted the signs of the times there, yet without sin. So this is not easy to get through quickly. There's a lot of variables and stuff. So I don't approve of sola sum nola because you can't sing Jesus' name. And hymns, they're antiquated, even though they're very good and have a lot of good theology. And spiritual songs.
Yeah, we sing a hymn out of the Psalter is what we do. And, before my church now, I was used to singing modern music. So it took me a while to get used to that switch. But once I started reading the lyrics on the page, it really, I mean, they're really good doctrinal songs in there.
Yes, there are.
So if you can get used to it, I appreciate it now. At first, I was like, but, you know.
My favorite is praise music. I love praise music. And I cannot attend a church that does hymns. I'm not knocking it. I'm smiling while I'm saying this. But to me, it's just like, oh, man, this is killing me. And so I just, you know. But there are some good hymns, though, you know, like Amazing Grace. You got to admit that's pretty good. So.
I got my, like, top four. I like. And the rest are kind of foreign, but we typically sing the same three or four. And I begin to really like those, but
Okay. Well, there you go, buddy. Okay. So I hope I didn't offend too many people.
All right. Have a good one.
Okay. We'll see you. God bless. All right. Let's get to Brian from Channel Hill, North Carolina. Brian, you're welcome. I mean, man, I'm messing up today. You're on the air.
Hey, thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I have a question. I've been renewing my mind, and I've accomplished that. And I've offered my body up as a spiritual sacrifice. That's where I am in my faith right now. And I'm using the teachings from Derek Prince.
Stay away from him.
Stay away from Derek Prince?
Yeah.
Okay.
Uh-huh.
Is his theology not good?
It's positive confession. He's not a really good theologian. Doesn't know how to exegete scripture in some serious areas properly. Stay away from him.
Okay, well, thank you for the advice. But he speaks of being disqualified in the race, because I know you can't lose your salvation, and we won't talk about him, but in the last books of the Bible, you know, in Jude and the letters from John and Peter, you know, we can't lose our salvation, but could we be, could we lose rewards in heaven, or could you be disqualified?
You can't lose your salvation, okay, and... I'm a little distracted because about Derek Prince. I want to make sure I'm not mixing him up with somebody else, but I believe he's in the positive confession movement. And
he's passed away. He was So, I mean, he was a Pentecostal. I grew up Baptist, and I listened to a lot of, I listened to Dr. Stanley, Prince. So I listened to a lot of different stuff.
Yeah, and as I'm kind of scanning through some stuff, I want to make sure I represent people accurately and don't give false information. I have a lot of stuff in my head, and sometimes the wires get crossed, so to make sure I'm not misrepresenting something. So anyway, let's continue on. So, having said that, let's kind of back up a minute or two and start again.
So I'm strong in my faith, and you know, I've just been reading the Word, listening to the Word. One of the things that comes up, especially in the last books of the Bible, you know, it seems like it's kind of warning you, like, to beware in the end times, because I know you can't lose your salvation, but you know, could you be? Because you were talking about earlier with the vines, you know, and I think I've been producing good fruit, but could I lose rewards in heaven, or, you know, could you be penalized, or because it just seems kind of really stern at the end.
Yeah. Now, I just want to clarify one more thing. Charlie, a friend of mine, he studies some different aspects of people than I do. He says, Derek Prince, part of the NAR, New Apostolic Reformation, casting out demons from doorknobs. So definitely stay away from them. Okay, so you can't lose your salvation. So God gives us certain gifts and certain callings that we're to do in our lives and in our ministry before Him. And if you work according to what He's calling you to do, He rewards you in heaven. And if you ignore what He's calling you to do, you lose, suffer loss of reward in heaven. This is a fact. It doesn't mean we're saved or not saved. It has to do with rewards for what it is God's calling us to do. Okay?
Okay. And then in Hebrews, it speaks of, I think, the punishable, you know, sin. There's some sin that are that you can be, I forget the exact wording. But anyway, that was my question mainly about.
Yeah, there's our different levels of sin. I don't know if you meant about that, but our different levels of sin, okay? Not all sin is the same. A lot of Christians don't know that, but not all sin is the same. All sin is bad. Okay, all sin separates you from God, but there are sins that are worse than others. And here's the thing, you know, I just want to focus a little bit on this because a lot of Christians don't realize that they have gifts from God. He gives gifts to everybody. And different people have different gifts because God places Christians in different parts of the body of Christ. Some people, their gifting might be literally to serve the church by setting up chairs every Sunday and taking them down. That might be something God has specifically called a certain individual or individuals to do. And that is, if that's what God's called you to do, then praise God, you're doing God's will. It could be being on the radio. It could be being on national TV. It could be being a pastor. It could be being a mom raising a children. It's just, there's different callings that people have. We need to recognize, each Christian needs to recognize that in the situation that they are in, God has ordained that. And that from that situation, they're to give that situation, their heart and their time to God and say, in here, how do I live for you, further your kingdom? How do I glorify you with where I'm at and what you've given me? Please teach me how to do more in this situation. That's what Christians need to be doing. And by doing that, God will often work in you, change you, shape you a little bit, perfect you, which is not easy. It's not fun, but it's what it is. And your rewards increase as you submit to God's will in your life in these things. That's a small snippet before the break or end of the show. We're at time, brother. We've got to go. Okay? Okay, Brian? God
okay,
bless,
thanks.
Man. Thanks for calling. All right. Hey, folks, there you go. Another show in the bag. If you want to give me a call, you've got to wait until tomorrow. And in the meantime, have a great evening, everybody. God bless.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.